There's Jonathan. He did make it back this week. He's moving. They didn't kill him. I got pictures every night, though, he'd send. He ate Frito chili pies, I think, every single night at camp. So some of the kids, you know, they're picky. They come back, they've lost weight at camp because they can't, you know, they don't want to eat anything. I think Jonathan came back, probably gained weight, you know, eating everything. We're in the book of Acts this morning. Acts chapter 20. And I think we're going to wrap up our study on this series, Making a Difference. We've gone all the way back to the beginning of the book of Acts, worked our way through nearly all the book on making a difference, learning from these first century Christians how we can make a difference. We looked at some of their characteristics, some of the things that they did in their churches and their homes and their communities. And in the scripture, we see how they made a difference. And so we try to emulate them and see if we can make a difference in our homes and churches and communities. And so we are focusing today on the ministry of the Apostle Paul. In the last three weeks, we looked at his first missionary journey and a second missionary journey. We learned that missions makes a difference, and then we learned in a second missionary journey that co-laborers make a difference. And today we'll find out from Paul's third missionary journey, his final missionary journey, that commitment makes a difference. Commitment makes a difference. Look with me at Acts chapter 20, verse number 17. It tells us that from Miletus he sent it to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befall me by lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Now notice verse 24, because this is the main verse we're going to focus on this morning. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So each week we've had one of these themes. To make a difference, we must do something. So this morning, our last one that we're going to focus on, and if you kept all of your papers, you'll have all of these together. To make a difference, we must remain committed to the cause of Jesus Christ and to His will for our lives. And if we put all of these different things that we must do to make a difference, I think that in our lives, we put them into practice, we can make a difference. And we know the Scripture tells us that that the devil is a roaring lion, Scripture says, and he's seeking to tear godly people from their spiritual goals. And if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, if you've been born again, then we ought to have some spiritual goals, some things that we're trying to accomplish, some things that we're working toward. And the devil's going to try to get you off track. But a Christian who is truly committed, you'll not be moved. The dictionary, Webster's dictionary, defines commitment this way: the state of being bound emotionally or intellectually to an ideal or course of action. The state of being bound. In the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 16, verse number 8, it tells us that I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. So a person who has bound himself committed himself to an object, you can't move from that object. If we had a briefcase up here and we were to handcuff ourselves to a briefcase, we would be committed to that briefcase. We would be bound to that briefcase. It's tied to us. And so if I am committed to the Lord, if I'm bound to Him, that's the kind of people He's looking for, people who are committed to His will and purpose for their lives. And Paul, he bound himself to the work and to the will of God. We've seen that all throughout the book of Acts, from the time that we met Paul when he encountered Christ there on the Damascus Road, and his life changed when he met Jesus. He bound himself, he committed himself to doing the will and the work of God. And so verse 24 of Acts chapter 20, this kind of sums up all of Paul's ministry. Look at that verse again. But none of these things move me. Talking about all the afflictions, all the trials, all the tests, all of the problems that Paul would encounter. He says, none of these things move me. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. Three aspects of Paul's commitment. Number one, it's his attitude. Paul's attitude. None of these things move me. Paul would not allow adverse circumstances to move him. Talking about what are some characteristics of these first century believers that we need to put into our lives? How does commitment make a difference? Well, in our lives, if we're just like Paul, we say, you know, none of these adverse circumstances, the things that I encounter in life that I really don't want to go through, I'm not going to allow those circumstances to move me, to shake me, to get me off course, to detract me from what my spiritual goal is. None of these things move me. Paul faced tremendous adversity. Paul was a pioneer in the Christian faith. I just finished reading a book this past week on the pioneers that moved from the East Coast to the Northwest Territory, which at that time would have been the Ohio area, and the pioneers that settled that, and just reading this book on how these pioneers, everything they went through to settle that area, and moving forward, conquering new territory, coming to new land. Well, Paul was a pioneer in the Christian sense that he was going to places, he was doing things that nobody had ever done before. And he faced some very difficult circumstances doing it. It wasn't an easy task. In the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul just kind of quickly gives us a summary of some of the things that he went through. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by heathen, in perils by the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all church. Paul went through some adverse circumstances. But then what does he say in the book of Acts? He says, none of these things move me. Man, most of us have never faced any of the type of adverse circumstances that Paul did. But he still says, you know what? I know what God has called me to do. I know what the purpose of my life is. I know what God wants me to do. And so none of these things move me. Paul had learned how to keep the winds of adversity from blowing him off course. How does someone do that? Well, his life was anchored to the rock of Jesus Christ. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul wrote this. He says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Yeah, he faced some things that were adverse circumstances. But like the psalmist wrote, Paul understood this truth. Psalm 62:6, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Sometimes we sing that song at church, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree planted by the waters, I shall not be moved. That was Paul. When we think about commitment, being bound, so determined that we don't let anything get us off course. William Hutchinson Murray, he was an internationally recognized mountain climber in Europe. and both before and after World War II. And he was captured during the war by the Nazis because of his impressive climbing skills that he used for the Allied forces. And so in his book, he wrote, called The Scottish Himalayan Expedition, he talks about commitment, and this paragraph caught my eye. He said, "Until I am committed, there's hesitancy, a chance to draw back. But the moment I definitely commit myself, God begins to move, and a whole stream of events erupt. All manner of unforeseen incidents, meetings, persons, and material assistance, which I could have never dreamed would have come my way, begin to flow toward me the moment I make a commitment." You see, when we commit ourselves to doing the work of God, to the purpose that He has in our lives, we find ourselves following the will of God and living that out day by day. Kind of like William Hutchinson Murray said, God will work in our lives and bring things about that we never could imagine. So we don't want to let adverse circumstances blow us off course. And again, this is our final lesson here from the book of Acts. These are some key things to take and kind of put a bow on this entire series that we've looked at. If you want to make a difference in your life, don't let the circumstances blow you off course. Secondly, Paul wouldn't allow the attacks of critics to move him. It wasn't just adverse circumstances, but he faced a lot of critics. And living for God without apology will position you as a target, especially in the age in which we live today. And there'll be some Christians who, you know, will stand boldly for Christ one point, but then after a while, if they get criticized, if they're attacked, they'll eventually crumble to the pressure around them. And you can read the writings of Paul. He found it necessary many times to defend himself from people who had gone to his converts and questioned his motives and his integrity, his doctrines. In Acts chapter 21, verse 27, he describes some of these ungodly attacks that he faced. He says, "When 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him." We've noticed as we've read through the last several chapters of the book of Acts, and we've looked at the first and second, third missionary journeys, there were always constantly people stirring other people up. As good things were happening, as God was beginning to work, there were always some critics and some outliers out there trying to stir up people against Paul. And again, that's why he could say, "None of these things move me." In 2 Timothy, in his letter to Timothy, he writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me," thinking about these attacks that he faced. "I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." And so he says, look, he says, there's critics that have attacked me. There's people who, they've made false accusations against me. They have impugned his character. They're trying to stir other people up. They're trying to stir unbelievers and believers up against Paul. They're trying to do anything they can to stop the work of God. And Paul says, look, you're going to face critics. He's writing to Timothy, this young pastor. And it's a good reminder to him. Timothy, you will face critics in your ministry as well. And in your life, you're going to face critics. There'll be people who criticize you. You decide that you're going to live for God. You decide that you're going to follow God's will. You decide that you're going to do anything that's against the norms of society because you're doing something for the Lord. You can expect some critics. Unknown author, but the quote is good. "It's human to stand with the crowd, but it's divine to stand alone. It's manlike to follow the people and drift with the tide, but it's godlike to follow the principle and to stem the tide. It's natural to compromise conscience and follow the social in religious fashion for the sake of gain and pleasure, but it's divine to sacrifice both on the altar of truth and duty. There'll be critics who will try to attack you, but don't allow those things to move you. Don't allow someone who is negative, you know, somebody will get saved, they'll get baptized. Candace and Aiden are getting baptized this morning. They've decided, you know, that they're following Christ. Well, there'll be some people who will try to, you know, convince them, you know, Christianity, there's no real proof for that. You know, why would you do something like that? Haven't you heard that that's not, you know? And in your life, you'll have people who are critics. But don't allow that to move you. Moving in the opposite direction of the mainstream society, it's always going to create some friction in the life of a believer. Derek, you know, he's just recently on social media, you know, try to share some verses from the Word of God to encourage people to bring the gospel into conversation. And it's amazing, just posting some verses. It brings some friction, doesn't it? But don't allow those things to stop you. None of these things move me, as Paul said. So, as you're traveling down the highway of the Christian life, you know, don't start looking for exit signs, seeing where you can get off of this. This is too difficult. No, be like Paul. Don't allow any of these things to move you. Next, notice Paul's abandon. We saw his attitude. Now look at his abandon. Back in verse number 24, he said, "None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself." Now all of us, by nature, we're self-centered individuals. We like to look out for number one. But that philosophy of looking out for number one, that runs contrary to what Jesus taught. Again, we just finished saying that going against mainstream society creates some friction. Well, Jesus created a lot of friction with the things that he said. Well, Paul overcame this tendency by abandoning himself. What was his motive for abandon? His motive. Well, just like Jesus, who was his example and who is our example, I think you could make one word: others. That was his motive. Others. Abandon means dedicating my life to Jesus Christ and to others that he's called me to reach. Abandon means forgetting about my own personal needs or desires and seeking the good of others. What did Jesus say were the two great commandments? To love God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, everything inside of you, and to love neighbor as self. And that was Paul's motive in life. Jesus said in the book of Mark, and again, a lot of the things that Jesus said, people probably scratched their heads, and people today still scratch their heads like, this doesn't make sense. But he said in Mark 8:35, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." We abandon what we want. We abandon what our desires are, what we think is best for our life, because we know that God has a purpose, God has a plan for our life, and it's better to follow his plan than our plan. There was a veteran Coast Guard officer in Florida, and he had given a command for one of the new recruits to follow him to a rescue boat on a rescue mission. And the new sailor hesitated because of the storm that was coming in, and he said to the officer, "You know, the storm is pretty bad out there. That storm's large. We may never come back if we go out there." And his officer replied, "You know, our duty isn't to come back. Our duty is to go out." Because they were living for others. Moses, he abandoned himself. All throughout Scripture, you can find people who followed this principle of abandoning themselves for the good of others, living out what Jesus taught us. Moses had a desire to help his Hebrew brothers and sisters. We can go back to Exodus, but in the book of Hebrews, it kind of just sums it up. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Again, he had been raised, this Hebrew boy had been raised in the palace. He had all the wealth and all the knowledge, I mean, everything that he could have wanted. But he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses' motive was others, just like Paul's motive was reaching others, saving others. That was his motive. So what was his method? Well, death to self. We're all self-centered, self-serving creatures by nature. And Paul simply said in the book of 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily. We have to crucify the flesh, as Paul said in Galatians chapter 2. We have to die to self. President Harry Truman, he said, in reading the lives of great men, I found that the first great victory they ever won was over themselves. There's a lot of truth there. And the only way that we can truly abandon our wishes and our wants and our concerns and to live the way that God wants us to is if we crucify our flesh. Because a dead man can't look out for himself, can he? So in Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20, here's what Paul said. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul had to crucify that flesh. He had to die to his daily fleshly desires to live the way that he wanted to live, again, because he was living to make a difference. And so he knew he had been saved and given a new purpose in life. He used to persecute all of these Christians. He used to put them to death. But then he met Jesus, and his life radically changed the day that he met Jesus. Now he's been set apart for a new purpose. And now he's out trying to save others, whereas he used to be persecuting others. Now he's trying to save them. And this was his method. He said, you know, some days I may not feel like going and doing this. Some days I may not feel like doing this, but I know this is what God's called me to do. And so I've got to crucify the flesh. I've got to die to myself today and live in the Spirit. We talked in one of our lessons several weeks ago about being filled with the Spirit and how that makes a difference. And that was Paul every single day. We have to be filled with the Spirit, and that's something we have to seek continually, to be filled with the Spirit of God, because sometimes we just kind of run empty. Amy Carmichael, she worked on the mission field of India for 56 years with children, never took a furlough. 56 years spent there in India working with abused and neglected children. And she wrote that her prayer was this: God, harden me against myself, the coward with pathetic voice who craves for ease and rest and joy. Myself, arch traitor to myself, my hollowest friend, my deadliest foe, my clog, whatever road I go. She knew that her own worst enemy was herself, that her desires, and she needed to die to her desires to help others. That was Paul's method, was dying to self. And his model for abandon, we've already mentioned this, it was Jesus. And he's our model today. In the book of Matthew, it says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. I mean, that was the entire purpose of Jesus coming to earth, wasn't it? He was born to die. We've sung that song at Christmas time before. Born to die. His entire life was only for others. And then he asked us to do the same. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Are we going to follow Jesus? You see, the work of God, the work of the Lord, the purpose that he has for your life, it ought to come before our personal comfort and desires. That's what God wants. And then lastly, let's look at Paul's aim. His attitude, his abandon, and then his aim. Back to verse 24. He's told us none of these things move him. He's talked about how he doesn't count his life for himself. Why? So that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So what was the goal of Paul's aim? So that I might finish my course with joy. That was his goal. Rick Mears, very well-known IndyCar driver, he said this, to finish first, you must first finish. To finish first, you must first finish. You've got to complete the race. And many people, they start well. I mean, it's easy when you first become a Christian, you first become a believer, everything's new, it's kind of exciting. This is fun, this is great, man. But maybe after a month, a year, 5 years, you kind of get burned out, and the critics and the adverse circumstances and all of these outside forces, Satan comes against us, he tries to distract us, life weighs on us. You may be tempted, man, I don't know, it's not worth it. We see all throughout the Bible, people who started well but didn't finish well. You can look at political leaders, and of course you can look at 21st century Christians. Paul told the Ephesian elders of his desire to finish well. He says, I want to finish my course with joy. I want to run the race that Christ has given me. And I want to do it well. Paul referenced sporting events frequently. He used a lot of athletic metaphors and illustrations. And the Olympics started in full swing yesterday. We're watching last night, you know, we're watching some of the swimming. And I never watched swimming any time during the year, but once every 4 years, in this case 5 years, you know, I'm sitting in the living room last night screaming at the TV, you know, because we're fighting for a gold medal. So, you know, you're watching somebody work hard to finish well. Paul says that's his desire. And years later, as he writes to Timothy, Paul in that prison cell in Rome, knowing that he's about to die, knowing that he's facing execution. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 7, he's finally able to write to Timothy, and he says, I've fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. He finished well. You say, man, you know, Paul, you got to be a brave individual. I don't know that I'd ever have the bravery of Paul to go do the things that he's done. Well, it's been said that a hero, you know, a hero is no braver than an ordinary man. He's just brave 5 minutes longer. So don't let your own failures, here's the key, don't let your own failures along the way cause you to quit. Because not only are you going to have some adverse circumstances happen, and not only are you going to have critics, but you're going to have some own failures in your life. And sometimes it may be our own personal failures that cause us to want to quit even more than some of the outside things. So don't let your own personal failures stop you and say, you know what, I'm going to give up on this. No, because here's the encouraging part. When it comes to failure for the Christian, there's four things. I don't have this on your outline, but you may want to write this down because it may help you at some point in your life. Number one, God expects it. He expects you to fail. Psalm 103, Hebrews chapter 4, you can read those. 103:14 and 4:15, you can read those verses. God expects it. Secondly, God forgives it. Isaiah 30, verse number 18. I preached a few weeks ago from Psalm 23. We talked about He restoreth my soul. And we talked about how the shepherd restores us when we fall in. How David would have known very well what it means to be restored. God forgives your failures. Next, God uses your failures. Jonah chapter 3. there was a man, you just read the entire book of Jonah. That's all about one man's personal failures and how God still used him even though he failed. And then lastly, God sees past it. God sees past your failures. Hebrews chapter 11. You remember that guy Moses that we read about there a minute ago? How he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. How he lived to save his Hebrew brothers and sisters. How God used him to lead those people. Well, there was a man in his zeal to do that, murdered a couple of people. There was a man who went on to disobey God. He doesn't get to go into the promised land because of some of the failures that he had. But God sees past it, and Moses is included as one of the greatest Bible characters that there is. David, man that we just talked about, he had some failures in his life. You read Hebrews chapter 11, and you see this, what we call the Great Hall of Faith, and it's littered with people who had many failures in their lives. But they didn't allow their failures to cause them to quit. And if you're going to make a difference in your own family, in your community, in this church, wherever you work, then don't let your failures cause you to quit, because God expects it, God forgives it, God will use it, and God sees past it. And then notice the giver of Paul's aim. His goal was to finish well. The giver, he says, the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. Hey, our calling to commitment, it comes directly from Jesus, from our Savior. Jesus has apprehended us, or he has taken hold of us for a purpose. Paul wrote about this in the book of Philippians. We studied this last year as we went through the book of Philippians. He says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." The failures, the things that, you know, Paul had some failures in his life. Remember, he persecuted Christians, he killed people, he put people to death. He had some failures in his own life, but he didn't allow that to cause him to get down and quit. He says, forgetting the things which are behind, reaching forth unto the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And he knows that the giver of this goal. This wasn't anything that Paul wanted to do for himself. Again, he was dying to self. He was only living for others. I mean, who in their right mind would go through all the things Paul went through? No, Paul knew that this isn't for me. I'm doing this for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what was the greatness of Paul's aim? Well, he finishes up that verse by saying, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Telling people about the good news of God's grace. That's the greatest thing that we can do. That's what Paul dedicated, committed his entire life to from the day that he met Jesus Christ. He wanted to go tell people how so radically changed he was. I mean, how could a man who sought other people out to murder them suddenly change to become what Paul is? He says, man, there's only one thing that can make a difference, and that's Jesus Christ in my life. If you want to make a difference, you ought to have the same aim that Paul had. Paul says, brethren, in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul wanted to see people come to know Jesus Christ. Paul writes some of the greatest scripture containing the gospel message that we use as we tell other people about Jesus. We talk about the gospel. Paul wrote what that is. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Romans road that we use so frequently. Paul wrote those words in the book of Romans. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have to admit that we're sinners. Understand that we don't deserve anything. Romans 3:10 tells us, as it's written, there's none righteous, no, not one. None of us have done enough good things that we can get to heaven on our own. We don't deserve to go to heaven. We have to come to the point in our lives where we admit that we're sinners. Say, God, I'm a sinner. I know I've done things that are wrong. I know I don't deserve to go to heaven. I know that I can't earn my way to heaven. then Paul wrote the words, though, that we use next, that we're to believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Because he wrote in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth, or proved, or demonstrated his love. He didn't just say that he loved us, he proved that he loved us. How? Because he writes in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, undeserving, we don't deserve any of this, Christ died for us. Paul wrote those words. And then he wrote the words that we give to people next to call upon Jesus as Savior. You say, God, I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sins. I know I don't deserve to go to heaven. I know that I have forsaken your word. I know that I have broken your commands. I know that our relationship is apart. But God, I know that you died for me. I know that you sent Jesus Christ and he loved me. So Paul wrote these words in Romans 10:13, for whosoever, that means anyone. You can put your name there where it says whosoever. For if Derek shall call upon the name of the Lord, he shall be saved. Or Laura. Or Brenda. Or you put your name there. Paul says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You simply ask. The Bible says God will save you. And the change that happened in Paul's life, he says, can happen in your life. And it doesn't matter what your past is. Because Paul, he had a pretty rough past, didn't he? But Paul writes all of this scripture. And he follows the command of Jesus. In Luke 19:10, he says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And Paul lived that out every single day. And God inspired him to write those words that we read and have memorized and pass on, that have worked in each of our lives and have worked for hundreds and thousands of years now. And it's still, Paul's life is still making a difference today. And we have the opportunity to invest our lives, just like Paul did, in the gospel. It doesn't matter what your career field is. You regularly come in contact with people who need the gospel. It doesn't matter what your economic status is in life. You regularly come into contact with people who need the gospel. It doesn't matter where you were born, what you do, how many degrees you have, what the color of your skin is. None of those things matter because you come into contact with people every single week who need the gospel. Paul didn't care who it was. If anybody would listen, he would share the gospel with them. He talked to some of the poorest, vilest, most undeserving people that the rest of society wanted nothing to do with, and he gave them the gospel. And he stood in king's palaces and he talked to the most important men in the world and he gave them the gospel. Because that's the number one thing that our world needs, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Regardless of all of the other factors in life, every single person needs the gospel. Every single person deserves to hear the gospel. Paul's desire was to see the entire world reached. Paul wasn't able to do it on his own. That's why we talked about co-laborers. And he knew it didn't happen in his lifetime, but God inspired him to write those words. And now again, for thousands of years, we're still reading those words. And they're still as relevant today as they were the day that Paul wrote them. Don't miss out on the greatest calling known to mankind: sharing Jesus Christ with others. Make the commitment in your life. I'm going to do what we've seen throughout the entire book of Acts. I'm going to put these different characteristics into play in my life because I want to make a difference. I want to see people come to know Christ. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. God has given you a special purpose in life. If you don't know what that purpose is, then it's time to figure it out. Because God, when he saves you and he changes your life, he doesn't just save you so you can go sit down on a chair somewhere and that's it. No, God saved you because he has a particular purpose in your life. Because you're going to reach people that nobody else can. Your purpose to accomplish in life may be being a godly spouse. It may be a Christ-honoring parent, a servant in his work, a Bible student, a prayer warrior. I'd encourage you to figure out what it is that God wants you to do. accept it, realize it's from Him, and then set out to finish it. Make that commitment. Have the dedication. Don't allow adverse circumstances. Don't allow critics. Don't allow your own failures. Say like Paul, "Today, God, I'm making a commitment that I will allow nothing to move me in life. I want to live my life to share what you've done for me." You say, "Man, I don't know how to share the gospel with others." You do like Paul. Tell people, "Hey, here's what I was before I got saved. Here's how God has changed my life. This is what God is doing for me." You begin to learn some of those verses. Read the book of Romans. Read the book of Acts. You'll find the verses. You'll be able to share with others. You'll see people come to know Christ because of it. Let's pray. God, thank you for this final lesson this morning from the book of Acts. I pray that our hearts have been challenged throughout all of these lessons. Lord, I pray that we've taken these things to heart. And as we conclude it this morning, Lord, I pray that each of us would make the decision this morning that we're committed. We're 100% in. We're not looking for a way out, but that we want to serve you with all of our heart and soul. God, that our aim in life would be the same aim as Paul's, to finish well and to share the gospel message with as many as we can. God, we pray that you'd now meet with us in this morning service. Lord, we're excited to see Aiden and Candace follow the Lord in baptism this morning. We pray that you would bless their lives. God, I pray that you would use their lives, that they would find out what your purpose for their lives is, God, and I pray that they would live it out. I pray that our hearts would be stirred this morning by the preaching of the Word of God, that we would sing this morning from grateful hearts out of love for all that you've done for us. God, we thank you so much for blessing us, even though we don't deserve it. This morning, Lord, we'll give you the glory and the honor and the praise for everything that happens here, everything that's done and said. In Jesus' name, amen.